Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can be gathered as your children because you have reached out to us in your love. We thank you that we can identify with your children in all parts of the world who are gathered this day to worship you. And we pray that you be pleased to be in the midst of your children, that you help us to grow in our appreciation of you, our love for you, and our understanding of your ways and how you want us to live our lives. That we may have a strong sense of purpose, understanding, perspective, consistent with what you've revealed in the scriptures. We commit this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we are considering God's revelation in the New Testament on the outworking of church life, and the subtopic for today, moving towards the destination of the church. Moving towards the destination of the church. We concluded the last message on the destination of the church, and today I want to consider with you the process of reaching the destination. A brief description of how God seeks to bring about a good outcome and our part in it, as revealed in the scriptures. We're looking at the big picture, and it's helpful to see how the major strands of truth revealed in the scriptures come together in relation to this subject. If we pause and consider, it will be this way, because the scriptures are inspired by God, and what we are considering is at the very heart of what God seeks to bring about, what God is concerned about. The truth we are considering, we can say, is at the core center of the revelation of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. We have seen the scriptures reveals to us how Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, and that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, holy and blameless. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. What Christ seeks to bring about in relation to the destination of the church. And this is an important aspect of the revelation of the mystery. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 5. This is what Christ seeks to bring about, that he might sanctify the church and present to himself the church in all her glory, holy and blameless. That is the Lord's part. But we have also seen that it is important that the bride make herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. And that is our part. And the scriptures consistently, continually reveals to us these two parts. What God seeks to bring about, and also our need to respond well. It is not an automatic process. The outcome is not fixed. It has been so throughout what has been revealed in the scriptures from Old Testament to New Testament times, throughout church history, and still true today. It's important for us to pay attention to what God has revealed and set our hearts to cooperate with what God wants to bring about. And when we set our hearts to cooperate with God, then we can be assured that God will bring about something deep and meaningful, whether outwardly appears to be true or not. Conversely, whatever may be the outward appearance of things, if we are not setting our hearts, if we are not aligning our hearts with the heart of God and seek to live our lives in the way that God desires, then it will be futile. When the church makes progress in the direction of what the scriptures has revealed in relation to the destination of the church, it will facilitate what Paul tells us in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. We look at these two verses, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church, not just in eternity, but now, since the coming of Christ, the first coming since the appearance of the Messiah. This is what God desires, that his manifold wisdom might be made known through the church, and this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. So the scriptures reveals to us, not only God wants to manifest his wisdom and glory, but he wants to do it in and through his children and the expression of church life, not just individual Christians, but the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. And this, Paul tells us, is an important feature of the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. This is also an important aspect of the revelation of the mystery. We've seen the epistle to the Ephesians is a very important epistle that reveals to us much of what God has revealed about the mystery, what the Old Testament was looking forward to, with the coming of the Messiah, the new covenant, and the role of Christ, the role and ministry of the Holy Spirit, with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and in particular what God wants to bring about in and through the expression of body life. So we have seen in Ephesians 3, verses 8 to 11, this is the context of it, where Paul tells us, he says, "To me, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." And the heart of Paul's preaching has to do with Christ and the riches in Christ, and that is to bring about what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God. In the past not revealed, but now revealed, the unfolding of the mystery, what God wants to bring about through the preaching of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And the direction is so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus. So this has been the heart of God before the foundation of the world. This is at the very heart of God's eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ. But we also need to bear in mind that although verses like chapter Ephesians 3, verse 8 to 11, they are important, deep truths there, but there are different passages that tells us different facets of the revelation of the mystery. And we need to bring them all together to see the big picture and how the various strands of truth come together. So to move well in the direction of the readiness of the bride of Christ, the church in all her glory, so that the church is ready for the manifold wisdom of God to be made known through the church. And this would include the effective participation of God's children and the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes. For all this to work out well, there is a very important feature that is vital for the fulfillment of God's purposes, and that is the moral and spiritual stature of God's children. The degree of our conformity with the image of Christ, each one of us, and together as the bride of Christ. We see this is related to the destination of the church revealed in Revelation. But we also see how the scriptures, this theme of the moral spiritual stature of believers, is throughout the scriptures extremely important. I preached many messages on this in times past. But we now want to see how Paul weaves all this together, including in the epistle to the Ephesians and under the theme of the revelation of the mystery. Paul tells us that the context of the nurturing and the development of the moral and spiritual stature of God's children, the context in God's plan, is vitally linked to the healthy expression of body life and the proper working of each individual part. This is not just what I assert. This is in Ephesians chapter 4. so that the body can be built up in love, and to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 16 and verse 13. When we look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, there are many important truths there, and they all come together in a beautiful whole, together with other major features of the mystery. And all important truths are always revealed by God in a way whereby we can see how it fits in together with revelation in different portions of the scriptures. But as mentioned, now I'm only going to give a big picture. I cannot go into a lot of details. But this part about the moral, spiritual stature of men, extremely important, is clearly revealed in the scriptures. For example, it's quite clear that it is the will of God that we be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So God predestined that all of us who are his children will become conformed to the image of his Son. Predestined, that is, beforehand, even before we come to this world, even before the foundation of the world, God had already predetermined what is the goal, what is the destination for believers. He predestined. The goal is that we become conformed to the image of his Son. How well we will grow in that direction is not fixed. Some grow well, some do not grow well, and whether we grow well or not will make a significant difference as to how much we can meaningfully participate in the working of God's purposes. But the goal is also related to relationship, a family relationship, so that we may predestined for us to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God's intention is that Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, he who is God himself, the Word, was with God and the Word was God. John chapter 1. That is God's intention. Not only that there is the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, but that he be the firstborn among many brethren. But how can we meaningfully be the brethren of Christ? The way is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son, our character, our moral and spiritual transformation. When we move well in that direction, more and more we will become the brethren of Christ in a very meaningful way. And together we'll belong to the family of God. That is why we are known as God's children. A very wonderful privilege. But we should not just stop at the recognition that it's God's intention and that God has given us this status. That once we enter God's kingdom, we are his children. But that to meaningfully fulfill our part as God's children, we must grow well in the direction of conformity to the image of Christ. So this is a very central aspect of the meaning of our time on earth, that we be conformed to the image of the Son of God. And as I mentioned, you'll see all these major strands of truth, they all come together in a beautiful way. For example, this aspect of moral, spiritual stature conforms the image of Christ. As God's children make progress in moral, spiritual stature, it will have a bearing, a direct bearing on to what degree we'll be able to express body life in a meaningful way. And when moral spiritual stature, we grow in that direction, we also understand and learn how to work out church life. And there's the healthy expression of body life we will then increasingly attain to a very major aspect of God's call, which is what I will now summarize. So bear in mind, now I'm summarizing the big picture. Many of these aspects I've covered in greater detail in other messages. So what is it that God is calling us? As I mentioned, there are various major aspects. One major aspect revealed to us in the scriptures is that God has called us to deep fellowship and love relationship in three dimensions. One is between the individual and God. The second is corporately, the bride of Christ, the church, together and God. And the third is amongst the brethren. This is also clearly revealed in the scriptures, that fellowship is at the heart of God's calling. And for that, we deep fellowship, the moral, spiritual stature of the believer is critical. Why is it love is so critical? Love is at the core center of deep relationship, fellowship. Not the world's idea of love, but love as revealed in the scriptures. Christian love, divine love. So fellowship at the heart of God's calling. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul tells us, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. What were we called unto? We are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So when God calls us, he's calling us to what? This is very central. He's calling us into fellowship with his Son. The Apostle John describes it fuller in the 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Let's turn to this passage. Again, I will only go through very quickly. The Apostle John wrote, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What was John talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom they have heard, seen, touched. And this is the word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The word of life. This is what the Apostle John says, what we proclaim to you. We proclaim to you the word of life, the eternal life, which was with the Father. Christ was with the Father and was manifested to us. The word became flesh, dwelt among us. But we go down further to verse 3. John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, the proclamation of Christ. For what purpose? John says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that is Christ, we proclaim to you Christ, so that, that's the goal. We proclaim Christ to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So why the proclamation of Christ? Why the proclamation of the good news, the gospel? What is the good news all about? That we can enter into fellowship. So that we can enter into fellowship. Fellowship, what fellowship? First, so that you too may have fellowship with us. That means there are those who are already God's children, the Apostle John and other believers, now proclaiming to those who are not yet in God's kingdom, so that through repentance and faith they become God's children, then they can then have fellowship with those who are already Christians. This is fellowship amongst the brethren. The proclamation of the good news, the Messiah has come, so that we can enter into true fellowship amongst the brethren. You too may have fellowship with us. The fellowship amongst the brethren. And then, John went on. He didn't stop there. He says, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the fellowship of believers with God. And he says, our fellowship is with the Father. We can appreciate this in both aspects. One is corporately, our fellowship. Together, we have fellowship with God. The other is individually, our, each one of us. So there's our plural. All believers have fellowship with the Father. So in this passage, we can see all three aspects that are there. The individual and God. Corporately, the church, the bride of Christ, and God. And thirdly, amongst the brethren. Why Christ came. This is actually at the very heart of why God created man in His image. He created an image with a capacity to know Him, to have deep fellowship with Him. But then we went astray. And Christ has come, died for our sins, so that we can be forgiven, reconciled back. And not only reconciled back, in Christ becomes feasible for us to rise up to God's high calling, to nurture and develop deep qualities within us. And not only our character transformed, but also our understanding, our knowledge of God and God's purposes, God's ways, the truth as revealed in the scriptures, so that we will be able then to enter into deep fellowship with God and participate with God in the outworking of His purposes. And we go down one more verse, verse 4 of 1 John chapter 1. The Apostle John says, these things we write so that, so this again tells us the goal. Why did John proclaim Christ, the good news? Why did John write the epistles? We can also say, why did John write the Gospel of John? Why did John write the book of Revelation? All these are by the Apostle John. We can also say why the scriptures was written. These things we write. All those inspired by God to write. The scriptures. These things we write. If we understand what God has revealed and respond, it will move in this direction that Paul, that the Apostle John says here in verse 4. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Our joy, so that our joy may be made complete. This is not the superficial, passing enjoyment of what people say, I'm so thrilled by so many things in this world that give me so much happiness. This is the true joy, the deep joy, in the fullness of joy that goes together with deep fellowship with God and amongst the brethren. So that our joy may be made full, that is the fullness of joy, true fellowship will go together with true joy and fulfillment and the fullness of joy. But as we reflect on what the scriptures has recorded for us, as we reflect on including this passage, then as we also look around, we know that not every child of God enter into the fullness of joy. The joy they experience, the true joy, the reality, not just what appears to be, it varies in quality and meaning. Not all of us experience the same depth of joy, but God wants all of us to enter into fullness of joy, deep joy. But this joy doesn't take place in a vacuum. It takes place in the context of our understanding and responding well to God's call. The good news, God's kind intention toward us in Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. All that He intends for us in Christ. So how well God's children respond to God's call, and how much freedom God has to bring about what has been in His heart, in and through the lives of believers. This will have a direct bearing on the fullness of joy that we can enter into. And also to remember the context where all these are meant to take place. And that context is the outworking of church life. And all these various aspects function well. And how well they are attained to, the depth attained to, all this will have a direct bearing on the depth of fellowship we have with the Lord and amongst the brethren. This area of truth is important for us to continue to pray over and ask the Lord to grant us insight, that we may know what to concentrate upon, what is really precious. True fellowship. What is true fellowship? True fellowship is not measured by how much God's children enjoy the company of one another. God's children tend to associate it with that. When God's children come together and they enjoy one another's company, they think that is good fellowship. Neither is it measured by the degree of enjoyment of working out together on various projects. But God's children tend to associate true fellowship in that way. We come together, we enjoy one another's company, we do many things together, and we really enjoy it. And they think that it's good fellowship. But if we look at the scriptural meaning of true fellowship, then it is always fellowship in the Lord and in the truth that God has revealed. And to what degree God's children understand, know the Lord, know what He has revealed, and are working together with God in the direction of God's call. That is Christian fellowship. And that is why non-believers can never have true fellowship. Neither can a Christian have true fellowship with a non-believer. You can enjoy the company of a non-believer, but you cannot have true fellowship with a non-believer, because a non-believer doesn't know God, the life of God, and God's call, and work together with us in the direction of God's call. But at the same time, it's also true, even God's children can be distracted by many things and may be doing many things and even enjoying themselves. But the quality of true fellowship can be very lacking. So it's important for us to appreciate what God is calling us to and how we can have deep quality fellowship. And to know that when we enter into deep fellowship, it's not just, oh, we feel good, we feel wonderful. But when we enter into this kind of fellowship, yes, this deep joy is truly satisfying. Fully satisfying. The fullness of joy. It goes together, fully satisfying. But it is together with the Lord and in the direction of His call. And when we live in that way, our lives will not be in vain. It goes together with what the Lord Jesus has told us in John chapter 15. Abide in me, I in you, you will produce much fruit. You will be in the Lord, abiding in Him. He has the freedom to work in us and through us. And you will bring forth fruit, true fruit. And not just fruit, but much fruit that will last for eternity. So it is, what is critical is how deeply do we appreciate and how deeply do we respond to God and the truth that God has revealed. This will have a direct bearing on the true joy, the depth of joy, and whether we can live lives that are truly satisfying. In earlier message I've mentioned that when we are responding well to God's call, it does not mean that it will be smooth and easy. We look at the life of the Apostle Paul. We know that God deeply appreciated the ministry of the Apostle Paul, very fruitful, but it was very difficult. But at the same time, Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. he experienced deep fellowship with God and with all those who love God. His life was truly fruitful. But was it easy? Was it? Everything just moved like clockwork? No. He was in the midst of spiritual warfare, spiritual attacks that came upon him, pressures of all sorts, and he listed us in his epistles. So many trials and difficulties that he went through. But in the midst of it all, he lived a life that is truly satisfying, a life that truly counts, and he can look forward to the crown of righteousness that awaits him, and he tells us that will also be true for all those who live in the same way, who can then also look forward to Christ coming again. I now am going to consider with you, how does God seek to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes and a good outcome for the destination of the church? What is the process? So as I mentioned, this is the big picture. I cannot go into a lot of details, but yet sufficient for the picture to emerge. Why do I put it this way? How does God seek to bring about? I put it this way because it's important for us to recognize it is God's call. It is God's eternal purpose. And it is God who will bring it about. If we just set our hearts on living a wonderful life, no matter what kind of goals we set, no matter how hard we try, remember that will be the flesh. And even if we want to serve God, we try very hard to serve God, it will still be the flesh. We must always remember it is what God brings about. So we need to set our hearts to know God and what God seeks to bring about. Align our heart with that, and God has the freedom to then bring it about. But the thing is, God wants to bring about at the core center of it has to do with man's part. He wants to bring it about in and through his children. So how well we respond to God is very important. So we need to understand, how does God seek to bring about the fulfillment of his purposes, and that God wants a good outcome for the destination of the church. But how is he seeking to bring it about? What is the process? So that we can then align our heart with God's heart and cooperate with the Lord. We can summarize it this way. God's way is through Christ Jesus our Lord, and God's plan and provisions for their working of healthy church life. God's way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, I'll just look at a few verses. This is very clear through the scriptures. God wants to bring it about through Christ. And not just that, we must link it to the other aspect, and that is God's plan and provisions for the outworking of healthy church life. This is revealed in the New Testament, hidden in times past. The role of the church, not revealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. We are living under a new covenant. The role of the church, very central to the fulfillment of God's purposes. But it's both Christ and the church. These two are very closely related. In fact, so related that the scriptures actually tells us that the church, we, together from the body of Christ, the close relationship between Christ and the church. The scriptures tells us that we are the bride of Christ, a close relationship. And the kind of intimate relationship we've seen in Ephesians chapter 5. So now I want to highlight the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We must see this deeply and be very conscious of this in the way we live our lives each day. First recognize it, but don't after that file it away. We must pray the Lord will help us to have spiritual insight, and this becomes an integral part of our mindset, our approach to life. God's primary provision for us is Christ. We've referred to Ephesians chapter 3. in the Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. We have looked at this. I will in several times. I will not elaborate much, but just bear in mind the context. Now, the key verse of God's primary provision for us, Christ, is verse 11. That God carried out His eternal purpose in Christ. That's how God seeks to work out His eternal purpose. But before we reach verse 11, the preceding verses, Paul tells us about his stewardship of God's grace in verse 2, his insight into the mystery of Christ, verse 4, and then how he preached the unfailable riches of Christ we saw just now in verse 8, to bring to light the administration of the mystery, the unfolding of the mystery, how the mystery is to be worked out, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. And then Paul says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So how God is going to carry it out is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the carrying out of the eternal purpose of God. So the role of Christ, very central. How God is going to carry out his eternal purpose. So here, this passage also tells us that Christ is at the very heart of the revelation of the mystery. Paul talks about his insight into the mystery, and then verse 4, he says the mystery of Christ. At the very heart of the mystery is Christ, the mystery of Christ. And then he talks about the administration of the mystery, he talks about the preaching of the unfathomable riches of Christ, and then he tells us about how the eternal purpose of God was carried out in Christ. So Christ is at the very heart of the revelation of the mystery. That is why Paul also tells us the same thing in Colossians chapter 4 verse 3. So as I mentioned, major truths, consistently the scriptures will keep telling us these things from different angles. And what I'm referring to you now are very key passages, not just relatively minor aspects of the revelation. So we turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians supplements Ephesians, and both of these two, if you put them together, what it tells us about the mystery, very rich in meaning. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul was coming to the end of the epistle. And then he told the believers, chapter 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. We know prayer very important. And then what did he tell us in verse 3? Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Very important part of Paul's request for prayer is, pray for those of us as we preach the gospel. A door for the word, the preaching of the word here is the message from God, which is the good news. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. The preaching of Christ. The preaching of the mystery. That we may speak forth the mystery. And the very heart of the mystery is Christ, for which I've also been imprisoned. Why was Paul in prison? Is because of his stewardship of the mystery, his preaching the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ. That is the communication of the mystery. And he says, so that I may make it clear. Likewise, in the earlier chapters, we look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. In times past, I've referred to you this passage. So just quickly to highlight these aspects relevant to what we are considering in terms of the role of Christ. Its association with the fulfillment of God's purposes, the eternal purpose of God, the role of the church. And later on, your time, I'll elaborate a little on the role of Christ and what God wants to bring about in and through the church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. So Paul struggled, he strived. What was he seeking to accomplish? And for those who have not seen my face, struggle for in what direction? Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the well that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. So Paul says that his struggle, his striving, is that the hearts of the believers may be encouraged, knit together in love, and that they may attain to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding in the direction of a true knowledge of God's mystery. All the striving of Paul is that believers may come to a true knowledge of God's mystery. And this knowledge first has to do with understanding, but it goes beyond understanding. The true knowledge there, from what I can understand of the original text, is an emphasis on that goes beyond just mere knowledge. That Paul, why it's translated as true knowledge, that what Paul wants to communicate, he emphasizes the kind of knowledge. Just as we talk about knowledge of God, it can be in terms of ideas, concept, but it can be a deeper level is our actual knowledge of God that involves relationship, experiential, true knowledge. So Paul is concerned, not just that people have some idea of what the mystery is all about, but a true knowledge of God's mystery, and he says that is Christ himself. If you really want to enter into experience the meaning of God's mystery, at the heart of it is Christ. When we truly know Christ, our relationship with Christ, and then he elaborates a little, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's to tell us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have all that God intends for us, including the treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So, the scriptural revelation, clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's solution to the plight of men when we went astray. We're in bondage to sin, bondage to the evil one, walking in darkness without hope in this world. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be the solution to our problem. And also, not just that we can be forgiven, but the positive dimension that we can attain to and participate in God's intentions for men, the fulfillment of God's purposes for men. So we all know the birth, death, resurrection, ascension of Christ. This opens the way for salvation of all men, but not all respond positively to the gospel. But the way of salvation is through repentance and faith in Christ on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. But when there is true repentance and faith in Christ, we become God's children. But not only that, straight away, we are baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. So Christ has come. He is the Savior of the world. And there's repentance and faith. We become God's children. We are baptized into the body. Immediately. Why? It is because God's intention is that believers, the moment you are born again, you should then understand that you are part of the body, and God's intention is that we then work out healthy body life, healthy church life, as revealed in Ephesians chapter 4. And the whole body submitted to Christ, the head of the body. So there's the picture. There's the process. How God wants to bring it about. He sent Christ in the world, repentance and faith, we enter into God's kingdom. And we are a member of the body, and we are then meant to work out church life, the expression of body life. Not according to our own thinking, our own wisdom, our own intelligence, our own preference and inclinations, but according to what has been revealed in the scriptures of how church life, board life ought to function. And the Lord willing, in subsequent messages, we'll go more fully into the New Testament revelation of how church life ought to function. But this is the big picture. It is clear. This is in the heart of God and how He wants His eternal purposes to be accomplished. And what we've been talking about here is will be more fully appreciated. A fuller picture emerges when this area of truth that we've been talking about is read together with two important declarations that we are familiar with. One, I've already referred to you earlier, the declaration of Christ. He says, I will build my church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Christ is God's way to the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes, and Christ says, I will build my church. They go together. The fulfillment of God's purposes, His eternal purpose, is closely linked to what God wants to bring about in and through the church. And Christ says, I will build my church. The other is the declaration of the Apostle Paul, which is consistent with the declaration of the Lord Jesus and why Christ came. The other declaration I'm referring to is what the Apostle Paul, through the scriptures, declares in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is, if you look at the context, a major aspect of the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Believers are very concerned. Generally, believers recognize the glory of God is all important. Generally, Christians do not dispute that, that we must set our hearts to glorify God. And many do try in many different ways to glorify God. In one sense, it's true. There are many different ways we can glorify God. But from another angle looking at it, if we do not appreciate what Paul has declared here, and if our attempt to glorify God does not go together with this truth revealed here in this verse, it is futile. It is Christ in you as the hope of glory. It must be consistent with this age of truth, because it's only Christ in you that can bring about this hope of glory, the manifestation of God's glory in many different ways, as well as in believers individually and together. What do I mean? Christ in you, the hope of glory, has to do with Christ in you is the way to the manifestation of God's glory. Christ in you, as Christ works in each one of us, as Christ works in the body of Christ together, corporately, we grow in moral, spiritual stature, we manifest God's glory. That is, in our very being. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ doesn't work in us, we will not be transformed. Our being will not be able to grow in the way that can manifest God's glory. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to live a life of truth, truth forming our innermost being, and entering into the abundant life that God desires of us, Christ is the way. Christ in us, what He brings about in us. The other is God, Christ working in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ working in us. Not just a transformation of our being, but enabling us, helping us understand, as well as strengthening, enabling us to fulfill the will of God. And that's why I mentioned earlier, it's true that we can glorify God in many different ways. In fact, Paul says, even whether we eat and drink, whatever you do, You must do all to the glory of God. But this can only come about if we learn how to abide in Christ and He in us. When the Lord Jesus has the freedom to work in us and through us, when He enables us. Otherwise, it is of the flesh. We will not be able to glorify God or to bear good fruit. So Christ in us, Christ is to bring about the transformation of being, the other is to enable us. And this is not just at the individual level, the other is body life. At the corporate level, the expression of body life. That is why in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about not only the expression of body life, the proper working of each individual part, he emphasizes this is in the context of all submitted to the head, Christ. And when this, when we align our heart with the heart of God in this way, and Christ has the freedom to work in us and through us in this way, we will thereby manifest the wisdom of God and the glory of God. And that's where we see Ephesians chapter 4, proper working of each of your parts submitted to Christ, related to Ephesians chapter 3, the manifold wisdom of God made known through the church. And how this is linked to what Paul tells us in Colossians. Christ in you is the hope of glory. So if we look at the context, I think I just have enough time to quickly look at this one last passage. Again, a passage I've referred to several times in times past. A very important passage. The context when Paul declared Christ in you the hope of glory, very helpful for us to appreciate these various areas of truth. It is in the context of Paul himself responding to God's call in the light of God's revelation of the mystery. And it's very meaningful when we read Paul's epistles in this way. On one hand, he is teaching us, revealing to us truth. On the other hand, many of these revelations is also in the context of Paul's own testimony of his own life and how he himself has been responding to God. So not only is he trying to help us to understand how to respond to God, he is himself the example. So quickly, Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. I will not elaborate on every aspect, but just quickly highlight and more concentrate on the aspects that we are now considering. So beginning with verse 24, I will not read every word. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Rejoice in suffering. Not that Paul enjoyed the suffering, but in the midst of suffering, he rejoiced. Why? He says, for your sake, on behalf of his body, the church. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. So Paul's ministry, not just he volunteered, he did all kinds of things, but God called him. In what direction? For the church, for your benefit, so that the direction, I might fully carry out the word of God, the mystery. He might fully carry out the word of God. The word of God is God's message, God's revelation. At the heart of it is what? The mystery. Hidden in past generations, past ages and generations, but now manifested to his saints. And the new covenant now revealed. So to the saints, under the new covenant, Paul says in verse 27, to whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what's the riches of the glory of this mystery? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the mystery is very rich in meaning, and at the very heart of the richness of meaning is Christ in you, the hope of glory. How the riches of the mystery can become experienced and worked out. And that is why Paul says, and verse, the next two verses needs to be appreciated from these preceding verses. When Paul recognized all this, what did he do? He says, we proclaim him. Why is it Paul keeps proclaiming Christ? And he's proclaiming of his proclamation of Christ is not merely that non-believers can recognize Christ as Savior and become converted. Far, far more than that. I've sought to impress upon you that the gospel, the good news, is not merely that we can become God's children, forgiven of our sins and conversion, but to be able to enter into the fullness of life and all that God intends for us in Him, at the heart of which to attain to all that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul elaborates, and he actually explains this here in the next two verses. We proclaim Him, we proclaim Christ, so that you may be converted? No, not just that. We proclaim Him, verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1. We proclaim Him admonishing every man, not just for some special Christians. Teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ, or mature in Christ, or enter into all the fullness that God intends for us in Christ. Not just conversion. Then verse 29, for this purpose also I labor. So Paul, throughout his life, you're striving, laboring in the Lord according to the truth that God has revealed to him and is towards this goal, that he may present every man complete in Christ, and this flows forth from Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul says in verse 29, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. For this purpose. And this purpose is linked to God's eternal purpose. Not just Paul's thinking, his own goals. It's God's eternal purpose. And Paul is striving according to his power, the power of the Lord. So it's God's call, God's purpose, God's ways, and God's enabling. And Paul, of course, wants us to join our hearts with him, that all of us will together respond well to the Lord, to the mystery now revealed, and at the heart of it, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ wants to work out as the head of the body, the proper working of each individual part, the expression of body life, as revealed in Ephesians chapter 4. And that is how the Apostle Paul cooperated, aligned his heart, and worked out his life consistent with what the Lord Jesus himself has declared, I will build my church. So it's Christ who will build the church, Paul, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the passage we've been looking at, Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, I rejoice my sufferings on behalf of his body, the church. Christ wants to build his church. Paul aligned his heart with the heart of the Lord Jesus to build his church. And ultimately, there is only one church of which Christ is the head. But yes, the scriptures does reveal in the actual outworking, the local expression, the local church is extremely important, but they are all to work towards in the direction of God's intentions for the bride of Christ. So different groups, different congregations, we are not to compete with one another, but rather to uphold, support one another. We should align our hearts with God's children all over the world, and all should be submitted to Christ the head, that he has the freedom to work in and through us. And this is why the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father who is in heaven, we one Father, hallowed be your name, all committed to the glory of God, the honor of God, the name of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's only one kingdom, and all desirous to do the will of God. All these are at the very core center of biblical revelation, especially in the New Testament, directly meant for us. We are under the New Covenant. That's not to say the Old Testament is not relevant. I've mentioned Old Testament very, very important. The New Testament cannot be hanging in the air by itself, and the Old Testament in many ways helps us to appreciate many things in the New Testament. But this, the New Testament is directly addressing us, and there is much fresh revelation in the New Testament that was not revealed in the Old Testament, which the New Testament highlights and uses this key expression, the mystery. We'll stop here for today. And subsequently, actually I intended, but there isn't time, to consider the how this process takes place in the context of this fallen world, spiritual opposition and so on, and also God's provisions of the scriptures and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And for us to bear in mind, the scriptures, the New Testament, the complete whole Bible, comes about only under the New Covenant. Not there for the Old Testament people. They only had the Old Testament. And in fact, if you trace further back, in the Old Testament, many of them don't even have the whole of the Old Testament. What did Abraham have? Very little. Likewise, Moses. Much was revealed to Moses, but he also had only a proportion, a percentage of the Old Testament. But we now have the whole Bible. Well, let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper and ask the Lord to speak to us, that we may be more deeply impressed with the meaning, the significance of the times that we are living in. Christ has come. What God intends to accomplish in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, in and through His body, the Church, so that every believer might grow unto maturity in Christ, experience the fullness of joy, bearing abundant fruit as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us, that Christ in you, He may have the freedom to do a deep work in each one of us and through each one of us and together as His people. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you revealed to us in the scriptures. And we pray especially the major areas of truth may be properly received in our hearts, and that our minds may be truly renewed. We pray that you will bring this about in such a way that our approach to life, our mindset, will always be consistent with the revelation in the scriptures. That we may not have a false sense that we know so many things, and yet the way we live can so often go contrary to the revelation of the truth without our even being conscious of it. We pray that more and more we may be able to enter into all that you intend for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you indeed have the freedom to work in us and through us, and that we may gain insight into how you desire us to work out together in church life, that we may be able to express body life in such a way that indeed the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through your people. and that they will indeed be the proper working of each individual part, submitted to Christ, the head of his body, the church. That the Spirit of God may have the freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to empower us. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that you prepare our hearts so that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We ask that you wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit, and teach us how to partake the Lord's Supper in faith. That we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, and that our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ will be enhanced, even as we all partake from the same source of life, of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.